there are consequences. And specifically when I was talking about the woman, behold your son, behold your mother. And I think this is one as well. I thirst. This is, in a sense, the water of life drained of everything. And what do you thirst for? That, well, on Good Friday, all the doors will be shut. But on Easter Sunday, this door will be open and this tap will run continuously.
Thanks, Peter. If you've ever given blood, they often ask you, have you had anything to drink? Am I off?
If you've ever given blood, they'll ask you, have you had anything to drink? And if you say, oh, I've had some coffee, they'll say, oh, you should have some water then. And they say it because it's a diuretic. So if you're drinking coffee all the time, not only will you have to go to the loo a lot, but you won't hydrate. It won't help you for that, at least as I understand it. Just read it again. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill Scripture, I am thirsty. So, can you remember being thirsty? I've run out of drinking water tramping, but New Zealand, we have water just about everywhere. You're never that far away from a stream. I've been dehydrated on a mountain in China. I do not recommend it. It's not good. And I've been tramping in places where you have to carry a litre of water per person per hour because you sweat so much, you just have to keep pouring it in. But I don't know what it's like to be this kind of thirsty. We live in a blue planet holding more than 10 million cubic kilometres of water. Each of those kilometres holds a trillion litres. So our cups run over. And we casually say at the end of a hard day, I'm dying for a drink. We don't know what that's like. At the beginning of creation, the chaos hovers over the waters. We start with lots of water, and much of the Bible story is written from a desert land. Exodus is a desert people being led to a promised land, and it's coloured by the thirst for water. Water means life. It means wellness. Things will grow. And Jesus, hanging on a cross, says, I thirst. Well, yes, it's a physical thirst. His lips are parched and cracked. He's been pinned to two pieces of wood at cross purposes. It's hot in the day. He's been whipped. This is not a land of water. This is a land that is hot and dry. So, of course, he thirsts. But it was not the desire for a stiff drink that got him put on the cross. Jesus is thirsty. Can you sense the irony in it? This is the guy who said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Come to me, the source of living water, and I will give you rivers of water. And in banter with the woman at the well, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And in that little conversation, it's kind of lovely. The woman thinking in a super spiritual manner, she's, oh, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and I don't have to come to the well to get water. Like, pray for me now, give me the blessing. And Jesus' response is kind of reminding her that it's not all spiritual. He says, go and call your husband and come back. The water of life is not a warm, fuzzy feeling or just an idea. It's interwoven with how we live our lives. Our thirst has to be earthed in how we live. And Jesus, he thirsts. The Bible geeks will have noticed John carefully saying, in order to fulfill the scripture. And if you chase down that rabbit hole, people will read from Psalm 69. You know the insults I receive and my shame and dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Insults have broken my heart, so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, it's certainly true that in the crucifixion of Jesus, there are a whole raft of Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled. There are plans afoot. This is not just random. What seems meaningless, it will be found to have meaning. But none of that wipes out the pain in Jesus' cry. And those that love that pathway also point to Psalm 42:2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? We're a bit more comfortable with this kind of thirst. People can happily say, I'm thirsty for God. We're much more comfortable with that. And I wonder if sometimes we need a bit of where's your husband to earth us. What does that look like? If I'm thirsty for God, how do you see that in my life? I have in the past had people tell me that I'm too political. And while I have never told people how they should vote up, I think probably my politics are pretty clear, pretty easy to read. I've been told I need to stick to the gospel of Jesus, and fair enough, I want to stick to the gospel of Jesus, but it has to be lived. We have to answer the question, woman, where is your husband? It has to be lived, and that gets reflected in how we live, and that gets reflected in politics. Sorry, that's two of the trifecta, isn't it? We're doing religion, just mentioned politics. I'll stay away from the third one. Let's go back to thirst. Early in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed, we now know flourishing is a good term, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Ka koe te hunga I hia kai ana, e hianu ana, ki te tika e mā kono hoki rātou. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus is not hanging on a cross for no reason. He is there because he has been thirsty for something. There's something he wants. Thirsty for righteousness, what is right. In Maori, for what is tika. That's why Jesus is on earth. He wants what is right. And what's that? Well, David read a little bit of it earlier in the lead prayer. We know when he stands up in the synagogue and reads from Isaiah, he talks about good news for the poor, the people who have not. Freedom for the prisoner, those who are locked down. For those who can't see sight. An end to oppression and grace. All of these are describing places and people who are thirsty. And describing what the thirst of God is for this. And if you jump forward to the end, in Revelation 21, here's a description of how things will be. Why would Jesus have come to earth? The home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. No distance between God and people. They will be his peoples. God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Worth dwelling on that one a bit. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. That's part of what Jesus is thirsty for. Poets say it better. A place where no one is too busy. Where nurses earn as much as CEOs. And policemen are liked but not necessary. A place where no one gets thrown out of their homes for not having enough to pay the rent or being the right race. In fact, a place where all races and nations and languages are celebrated, where what people notice about you is your soul, not the clothes you wear or the colour of your skin. Is that what you were thirsty for, Jesus? Are we? I think it is. And the followers of Jesus reflect that thirst. We get the William Wilberforce thirsty for an end to slavery. Martin Luther King. This little quote is from Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. We cannot be satisfied as long as a Negro in Mississippi cannot vote and a Negro in New York believes he has nothing for which to vote. No, we are not satisfied and we will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. What's he thirsty for? He's thirsty for things to be right, to be ticker, justice and mercy. He's quoting from the prophet Amos, who in a long diatribe to the super spiritual Jews of the time, who are having a great time doing church but not caring for the poor, and in a moment like Jesus saying to the a woman at the well, where is your husband? Amos says, but let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God wants our world to be just and right, and I believe God is thirsty for this. And Martin Luther thought that America, the America of his time, should be as well. He thought that God was thirsty to have all people loved and respected. Apologies, a sidebar. It's clear that Linda and I have been on a bit of a bicultural journey discovering things of the world of Maori, and that has led to the church going on a little bit of this journey. And I am asked sometimes, why do we do this? And just for a moment, when Linda and I came back to New Zealand from Hong Kong, we did a Maori course. We did 6 months, and because we knew from Hong Kong it was important to speak the local language, and then we pretty much ignored it. There were no Maori in our lives. There was no reason to use it that we could see. Over the last 10, 15 years, though, we have both ended up hearing Maori people tell stories of their history and our history in New Zealand. And there have been stories of pain. Some of my ancestors left Scotland because they voted against the landlord and they were thrown off the land. And it's a bit distressing to think, they may well have elbowed other people out of the land here. Linda and I, we can't unhear those stories, the people saying them, and we can't unsee the statistics that tell us how hard Western culture has been for people who were here first. Unemployment rates, prison rates, pay rates, how scared some people feel if they're pulled over by the police late at night. They own less houses than Pākehā people. They die earlier. When you hear these stories and read the statistics, what is up for us is not to feel bad about the history that has been, but to decide, what does that mean for us now? We have to decide, are we okay with this? And I don't think this is about guilt and shame, just is this okay with this? And we look around our churches, and mostly in the West, and we don't see a lot of Maori. And it's not because they don't necessarily love Jesus. A number have told me how hard it can be to come into a Western way of church. So for Philander and me, it's just, that's not okay. And we are thirsty. We're thirsty to have Maori and non-Maori honoured and welcome. We are thirsty to have people speak their own native language, whatever that is. We are thirsty to be in a community where people offer their gifts and there is an exchanging, just as we offer ours, where we honour and respect each other. There's a better way of living together, one that provides a basis for all cultures. It's woven into the lifeblood of the ways of Jesus. And what we've done as a church so far is sing some songs in Maori, sprinkle some te reo into services. And if you're finding that hard and that's offensive, look, I am sorry, the goal is not to offend, but I'm thirsty. There's a better world, a better way of being. I think it's not just me. And I do think it's what Jesus was thirsty for. There are American Christians at the moment who write and say the challenge for the Western Church in America is actually to respond to how they have dealt with both Native American and African American and now Mexican cultures in their midst. And I've wondered if this is a bit like Jesus turning to the Samaritan woman and saying, "Where is your husband?" How do you welcome and love those who are not of your dominant culture? So, this is a sidebar. I actually don't want to make anyone feel guilty or uncomfortable, but actually the uncomfortable, I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that following Jesus is always supposed to be comfortable. And this brings me back to, what are we thirsty for? So that may have been a side issue for me. Thank you for allowing me to speak. Well, I am thirsty. I'm not on the scale that Jesus is, but I am thirsty for a family where, for a world where families are happy and there are no beaten spouses or scared kids, where no one goes hungry and there is no abuse, where the holy lands are whole and not tearing themselves apart. I'm thirsty for righteousness and justice, for what is tikka. I'm thirsty for that. And my problem and our problem, I think, is we have learned to settle for what we can do. This is just how the world is. Kids have always skipped lunch because there isn't enough food. Hospitals can't deal with all the needs they have. It's all too much. It's too expensive. There have always been wars. I've learned to settle. And I wonder if we have learned that in church. Because reaching too far is exhausting. And there's a cost. And somewhere underneath my realism, my battle scars, my cynicism, I'm still thirsty. I didn't advertise this, but there was a hikoi, a walk from Rangiora to Christchurch in sympathy for the Gaza refugees who've had to walk the 41 kilometres carrying whatever they could to get from Gaza City to Rafah. There were 85 such walks around the world. You don't have to agree with what they were saying, but what you can notice is they're thirsty for something better. So they stopped and prayed for Israel and Palestine. I think we're supposed to be thirsty, to hope for the better that Jesus promises. I know that's hard. It's hard not to get angry like Jesus is with the fig tree when you see things that don't change and you are longing for them to do so. In the face of ongoing indifference, of painfully slow change, it is really easy for that anger to turn into bitterness. And it will, I think, unless we keep going back to the Jesus who is thirsty. And unless we notice, actually, we have already been finding ways to express that through foot clinics and food banks and kingdom resources, through youth workers and drawing and youth groups and kids programs, through youth workers, I've done that, through movie nights and drawing alongside people in need, through giving and loving and seeking the kingdom of God on earth as in heaven. And that, I think, is why Jesus hangs on a cross, because he was thirsty for change, for a better world, thirsty for us. Jesus has probably never been thirstier than this. He's dying for a drink. And I think that we too, underneath the layers, are dying for a drink. So that's not a feel-good sermon. What I thought would be nice to do would be to spend a little time in prayer, and I'd like to suggest this. I'd like to invite anyone who would like to pray. If you are game to coming up and speaking into the mic, that means people will hear you. Also, those who are online, if you are not up for that, can you just speak loudly and clearly? I'm inviting people to say, I am thirsty, and then say something that they are thirsty for. And then I would like us as a congregation to respond by saying, but let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Does that sound all right? So, put the mic there in case anybody wants to come up and use it. Shall we pray? I'll kick it off. I am thirsty for food and resources to be distributed for all, not hoarded by a few. But let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
I am thirsty. I'm thirsty for equality, for housing and food, supplies for living each week with rents and families going to school with no clothes to wear, so staying at home.
But let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
Lord Jesus, I'm thirsty for you. The same Jesus that you were when you were on earth, to live again in our midst and through us and in us, to do the same things. And for the same Holy Spirit, I thirst for you, Holy Spirit, to be poured about, which will transform us and change us and bring God's love to anyone and everyone. And Lord, to make you manifest in this world.
But let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Thanks, Dad.
I'm thirsty for revival in the West.
But let justice roll down like water and righteousness like a river. We bring to you the things that we are thirsty for, Lord. We ask that we would feel some of your hunger and thirst for what is right, that you will lift our eyes to hope when we despair, that you will surround us with others who are also thirsty, that we can be part of bringing your kingdom on earth as in heaven. Lord, we have heard your prayer, I am thirsty, and you have heard ours. Okay, I'd like to read you a poem, and then we've got a benediction. Okay, the poem is from a poet called Steve Taylor. It's, I can't do an American accent, but I'll try. Careful how you pray now. You pray justice come rolling down like a mighty river, and it might just come rolling. Might come rolling down your street, might come beating up your doors, might come licking neath your door, might get wet. might drown. Come, Lord Jesus, make us wet. And we're in the practice of closing our services by having a benediction that we say to each other. We haven't done this one before. It just seemed really appropriate. So if you'd like to look around you at other people. Oh yeah, excellent. Well done. It's a Franciscan benediction. And so if we could try and say it roughly together, and I will try and look at you, but I'll forget the words as I look backwards. No, I've got a way around that. May God bless us with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths and superficial relationships, so that we may live deep within our hearts. May God bless us with anger at injustice, oppression and exploitation of people, so we may work for justice, freedom and peace. May God bless us with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation and war, so we may reach out our hands to comfort them and turn their pain into joy. May God bless us with enough foolishness to believe that we can make a difference in this world, so that we can do what others claim cannot be done. Amen. If you'd like to pray with anyone, just get yourself up to the cross and someone will join you. There's tea and coffee. Don't go without chatting with someone. We, to thirst, it is helpful to have other people who are. There's small group notes on that table over there and about to be on this one. Thanks so much for coming. Have a cuppa.